It's good to be back with you once again. And now let's get into the work in the time that's remaining. Some years back, there was a movie made, a $4 million extravaganza, that actually grossed $11 million and became a classic wartime film. This film was called The Great Escape. It featured Steve McQueen, Richard Attenborough, and many other individuals, known actors at the time. It was a movie based on accounts of individuals who were captured in World War II as prisoners of war. And as prisoners of war, they were locked down into a stalag. And I believe Hogan's Heroes was a takeoff of that later on TV, Stalag 17. But in this particular movie, it has become one of the all-time classics in Europe. They play it every so often. It's dedicated to actually 50 men who actually made efforts along the Great Escape. Now, when they were in this particular situation, one of the things that was so interesting in the movie was the commandant, the German commandant, told all these prisoners that, please understand, no one will escape from this prison. No one. And the commander who represented all the Americans and the British POWs said to the commander of that commandant of that camp, he said, but sir, please understand, it is our duty to escape. And it is something there that I think carries a very powerful message for us called at this time in the Church of God. Because we live likewise in a world that has held us captive to sin. The Bible addresses that. There's been a book we've written in the past called World Held Captive. And the world doesn't know it's held captive. You and I have been blessed to escape. But it's so easy to be caught again and sent back into the prison camp of this world. We're going to look at this very carefully because we live in a world that, as I say, is held captive to sin, which is the violation of God's sacred commandments. Sin, which is defined in 1 John 3 and verse 4, is the breaking or violating of the commandments of God. Sin is many ways in which in this world we break the laws of God. We do it through commission and we do it through omission. Because everything that is thrown at us in this world does not come from the will of God. It comes from the God of this world who's designed this world to throw so much at the average man and woman that it makes it extremely difficult. It's what Hebrews talks about, the sin that so easily besets us. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And each and every one of us fall prey from time to time to the subtleties of the adversary. And we get captured by his efforts. And you and I are told to constantly make every day count in an effort to escape from him, to keep away from his clutches. And that requires each and every day an acknowledgement of certain things and a sense of direction in your life as outlined in the Word of God. Now, like I say, this movie had a profound effect on the people over in Europe. And every so often it is played here in the United States as well. One of the things that really impressed me, I've seen that movie years ago, and I always remember the one scene because as the breakout took place, the one man, Richard Attenborough, I believe, he was the one who was down to the train station. And the Gestapo were right on their tail. And what happened? It was quite interesting. They couldn't see him. He was blending in with all the people. But the Gestapo had the people so well trained that they cried out a command, drop to the ground. And everybody dropped, and the other man was standing right there because he didn't know German. He didn't know the command. And so they got him. Steve McQueen, trying to make his breakout. He didn't make it. He was brought back to the camp. The Germans were so smart that they actually brought the border to Switzerland several miles in. And they made it look like the border of Switzerland and had German troops dressed up like Swiss soldiers so that if you were running to get free, you would run right into the arms of German soldiers and sent back to the camp. That's why they said, nobody escapes. They had thought it out that well. I think only maybe two individuals actually escaped, if I remember correctly from that movie. They were picked up by fishermen and sent to a neutral place, a neutral country. You and I, likewise, are told in Scripture that we have a duty, and our duty is to escape from sin, and that is the title of the sermon, our escape from sin and what is required. Our escape from sin, what is required. Because every day we have to be mindful of the fact we're being pulled back into a world that holds us captive. You'll remember when a gentleman who served in the Third Reich of Adolf Hitler back in the 1940s, Albert Speer, he went to jail, spent his time in Spandau prison for using forced labor. He didn't kill anybody, but he used forced labor. First he was the architect for the Third Reich, made the buildings and everything, and then he went into the armament factory to produce more weapons for the Nazi war machine. What happened there was that he ended up being sent to prison after the Nuremberg trials, of which Mr. Ed Smith was a guard at the Nuremberg trials. I mentioned that in our special tribute to him. He stood outside while the famous Nuremberg trials of 45 and 46 were in process. Well, what ends up happening here is the fact that we find ourselves in a situation that is very much like what happened in this movie. We have to escape every day and be mindful of what are the elements that are working against us. That's exactly what those men in that time had to do. They had to be mindful of what was going on. Albert Speer, before he died, was interviewed on, I believe it was Good Morning America. I remember seeing that program. And he was asked the question, which they ask a lot of people, what do you see as the future? What's your predictions? And I mentioned this once before. I'll mention it, I'm sure, time and again, because it's really prophetic. He said, I see that we are headed for a technological Auschwitz from which none of us will escape. And if you know your history, you know that Auschwitz was a death camp. And he said it would be a technological Auschwitz. We would be covered up by technology, which is running rampant so fast, it is becoming like a god. People are bowing down to technology. You sit there and you write emails back and forth to people, but you don't see people. You lose eye contact. You don't see body language. You don't hear what they have to say. You just see a lot of notes on a screen. That makes it impersonal. So when somebody says, well, I've got Facebook and I've got 5,000 friends on Facebook. No, you got fair weather friends. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Just a lot of names on a account that you have. But Albert Speer was right. Technology has moved so fast and so quick that now it's creating moral questions for people. Now we hear everything from the standpoint of young girls don't have to talk to their parents anymore. They can have the pill after at 15. That's not good. That's not good at all. We hear things that the Bible refers to as taboos, stay away from. All you have to do is study Leviticus and it's a book dealing with holiness. It was devoted to the Levitical element, and it tells you what to stay away from. Our country is embracing it. The whole world is embracing these things. People want to talk about the love of God. Yes, God is love, all right. He loves us so much that His Son died for us. We know that. For 120 years, He waited in loving attention to mankind in the days of Noah, and He said to them, you got 120 years in which to get your house in order. And then God demonstrated the other side of love. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And vengeance is mine, and I will repay. And He wiped out mankind, every man, woman, and child, except for Noah, who was willing to bow to the knee to the Almighty God. And it spared his family. And you and I are here today because a man feared God. A man was willing to do what was necessary for 120 years to build a boat when everybody was saying he was a nut for doing so. What are you talking about, a flood? Never heard of a flood? What is a flood? Hadn't rained upon the earth. They hadn't seen the powers of God unleashed. Just took everything for granted. The Bible says it's coming again as it was in the days of Noah, Matthew 24. We believe that. The world doesn't believe that. It's embracing the very same lifestyles and all the things are coming out of the closets and they're praising people for the way they live, which is contrary to the Word of God. We don't have to be more specific than that. If you know your Bible, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't know your Bible, you don't have a clue of what I'm talking about. So it's important that you know your Bible. That's why those questions, seven great questions, are so important. If we can't answer those questions, we can't answer what it's all about. And you and I have been called to know what it's all about. So our escape from sin is something that God commands us. That's why we have the days of unleavened bread. Put sin out of your life. This stuff is dangerous. This stuff will literally, as the Bible shows the example, using modern vernacular, this stuff will kill you. That's why all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we've all been doing a slow death. Sin has killed elements of our life, scarred us, bruised us, hurt us, because in our ignorance, our foolish ignorance as men and women growing up in life, we did things, someone lovingly said, don't do that. And that's what we did. Didn't pay any attention, had to learn it the hard way. And God says, I'd rather you fear me and keep my commandments that it might be well with you and your children. So Jesus goes on and he shows something very important, how serious this subject of our escape from sin. Just like again, you don't sit there and just resolve and say to yourself, oh, I'm a prisoner of war. That's your duty as a soldier, to try to escape. You may not be able to. You might die in that area. You don't know what the outcome's going to be, but you got to try. If you don't try, you've already surrendered. And that's what the enemy wants. The enemy wants you to surrender. Give up. Quit. You see, it is God who has promised to forgive us our sins. And He can't lie. But you and I have to have the faith and confidence that we accept what He has said, and because He's provided Christ to be our High Priest, our intercessor, and the one that we can go through His righteousness to God Almighty, the Father of all spirits, we then have that wonderful promise if we embrace it by faith. That's what living faith is all about. Because we can't save ourselves. It's called in the Bible God's salvation. And because it is God's salvation, guess what? When we ask God in repentance to forgive us, and oh, are we not thankful? He said 70 times 7 when that question was asked. Because how many times have we had to go back to God and ask Him? Because we said, I'll never do that again. And then like a dumb idiot, we go ahead and do the same dumb, stupid thing again to prove exactly what God says, how terribly wrong we are. And so God, in His great mercy, says, if you accept what I have done and you repent, and the goodness of God leads you to repentance in the book of Romans. What tells us in chapter 2? It tells us we go to God, we tell him we're sorry, we don't want to do what we've done. And God buries all those sins. We've rehearsed this time and time again. Every year God drives us back to understanding this. And then what do we learn from that? We learn this very important principle, that God forgets and remembers our sins no more. Now that should absolutely make us jump for joy, because God has perfect forgetfulness. The problem with us is we don't. We remember our sins always when we have done wrong. Everyone does. That's why the scripture, David said what he did. He said, my sins are ever before me. But David knew where to go. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. He screwed it up. He messed it up. He did tremendously wrong. He was dysfunctional beyond words to describe. But he cried and threw himself on the mercy of God and said, God, I've messed it up terribly. Please, please have mercy. And God says, your sins are forgiven. But you will have to live with the consequences of what you have done. See, most people, if they're not careful, Satan is able to use this little ploy on us. When we say, are you forgiven? We want it to mean it's gone, like I never happened, like I never did it. And it's gone out of our mind, and it's gone, like I never did it. It's never gone out of our mind. It's always there. It's only gone out of God's mind, and only by accepting God's promise in faith will we have our sins truly forgiven. And God says, remembered no more. That should make all of us, as we say, jump for joy. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, says the first one in Galatians chapter 5, is what? Love, joy, peace. Goes on to enumerate. But I like the way Robin Weber did it. He says, we sometimes do this. We talk about love, joy, peace. We go past joy so fast. Hey, we should be ever joyous over the things of God and what God has done for us. And our joy should just be overwhelming. We have much to be joyful over. Well, Jesus pointed out that this escape from sin is not something that is to be taken lightly. Let's notice Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we begin 5 through 7 is the famous Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, again, remember, his purpose was always to do what? To magnify the law of God. The law was given in the Old Testament, and it basically emphasized physical promises and physical blessings. In the New Testament, it emphasizes the spiritual magnification. Remember, Jesus came to do what? He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill, to show how it is to be fulfilled in the context of God's love, as revealed in Scripture. So in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, we have this account. You have heard it that it was said by them of old time that you shall not commit adultery. Well, verse 28, he says, but I say unto you, I'm going to bump this up a notch. He says, I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust or to desire after her commits adultery with her already. Hasn't physically done it, but how has he done it? Notice, in his heart. You see, people excuse themselves in living life because they say, well, I never did that. But it's what's up here in the mind or the heart. It's where things are going on all the time. What is the motive behind this? This is what police officers have to do many times investigating crimes. They have to find out, why was this done this way? What was the motive behind it? Because it affects the jurisprudence that will be brought to bear based on the motive. If it was premeditated motive, oh boy, we throw the book at you. If it was secondary, okay, it's a little lesser crime, we don't punish you as hard. Interesting how that the Bible talks some people beaten with many stripes, others beaten with less stripes. Notice it's the motives behind certain things that have to be corrected in people's lives. But it's in the heart. And then he goes on to say, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out, cast it away. He says, it is profitable for you that, he says, that then rather than let the whole body go into hell, and if the right hand offend you, cut it off. Now, what is he saying here? Actually, he is just addressing what is called a hyperbole. He's showing you that this thing of sin takes the need of drastic action. It requires drastic action. Now, sad but true, I knew an individual years ago who was a minister at one time. I understand his mother, years ago, read this and apparently did not have the best presence of mind. Whacked off her hand. She said that was what the Bible said. Well, that's what can happen when people don't understand what God is talking about. She was led to do something that God never intended. God did not ask you to hurt your body. He's showing an example because the thing is in the heart, it's in the mind. The problem is not you're going to steal something. Well, you see, in the Arab world, they still do that. You steal something, they do what? They whack your hand off in Muslim religion. They literally take it. But God is telling you it's in the mind. This is where these things start. So it's very important to bring every thought in subjection to Jesus Christ. So he's showing us here that it's not just adultery from the standpoint of, say, sexual misconduct. He's telling us that it can be adultery in many ways, relationships, all kinds of things. This kind of temptation can come in many different ways. The source of sin, then, is in the heart. Let's take a look at Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. It says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, says he, but his heart is not with you. In other words, you're sitting there and you're sitting at the table. You think you've got the same thing. You're talking about the same thing, but his mind's elsewhere. He's already plotting whatever he's plotting, whatever he's going to do. And we've all experienced things like that. We don't give undivided attention to the person we're talking to. And it's so important to do that. Most times what happens in our world today is that people can't wait to say what they want to say. They're not interested. They hear you talking and they're busy thinking, now what do I want to say here? God says we need to stop and listen to one another. So the source of sin is in the heart, and the temptation of sin comes, as I say, in many different forms. The sin itself can also have a bearing regarding the mind and the body. We have to be very careful how we use this body. Why? This body belongs to God. It is the temple of God with God's Holy Spirit. And God says if we treat it lightly, and you read that back in the book of Corinthians, I'll let you check that out yourself, it can cause a serious problem. Lust. The word lust or inordinate desire is a longing desire for something. Let's take a look at Proverbs 6, verse 25. Proverbs 6, verse 25. The book of Proverbs has a lot of wisdom in this area, guiding us. In this particular case, he says, lust not after her beauty in your heart. Well, that's, you know, women, there are a lot of beautiful women in this world. And a lot of beautiful women have had the wrong heart. They have not used their lives properly. It says, neither let her take you with her eyelids. Because so much of what goes on is in the face. So much is what goes on. Even the scripture says, sin testifies to the face, to the eyes. We look at the eyes. So here we are. We are told to be very, very careful not to have the wrong type of desire in relationships with members of the opposite sex. That goes both ways, to the men as well as to the women. And notice 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. And notice how God defines this very thing, the temptation that goes with this, the heart. He says it's so easy for people. He says, for all that is in the world, verse 16, notice, it didn't say some, it says all that is in the world. We're being bombarded 24/7. That's hard for us humanly to believe because we think, well, can't all be bad. Well, it's a mix. There's good and evil, yes. But the evil tends to predominate. There's no doubt about it. That's what tends to go. An elder that I talked with some time back, he had a good way of phrasing it. He says, you know, Ken, he says, when it comes to God's truth and mammon, he says, mammon wins hands out. In other words, people will sell their soul to the devil for money. We want to place our life in the hands of the living God because God will never sell us out. He says, for all that is in the world, notice the lust of the flesh, meaning the desires, the lust of the eyes, things that we look at, and the pride of life, our ego, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away. It's another way of saying you are witnessing the disintegration of our world. And the last resurrection of Babylon the Great that the Bible prophesies on just before Christ returns, whenever that time is set by God from heaven above. It says, but those that do the will of God abide forever. Wow, that statement right there ought to tell us all, I better get serious about doing the will of God because I would like to abide forever. I think all of us would. And if we allow anything else to get in the way, called the world, well, James talks about if you love the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. We have to live in it, but we don't have to subscribe to it. We don't have to go and say, well, I like the way the world does it, and we'll go along and agree with what the world says. It's changing rapidly, folks, and we've got to change just as fast on behalf of the Spirit of God. The first part, then, we have to keep in mind for us to be able to escape from sin from the biblical standpoint is we've got to understand that Jeremiah 17:9 heart. It is desperately wicked, and who can know it? It will trick us every time. That's why we need the Bible to guide us and keep us close to God in these areas. Now, you remember how King David, we have all these things. Romans 15, verse 4 says, all these things are written for our learning. What do we learn when we see about King David? He's walking up on top of the house, remember? His army's out there in the field, really where he should have been. And he's up there looking, and all of a sudden, behold, what does he see? He sees a beautiful woman. Now people can speculate, you know, all they want, you know. Did she know he was up there, and was she luring him on? And all? I mean, people go nuts with all this stuff. The bottom line is this. The story is lust was in the heart of David. That's the focus. That's the focus. And in that particular case, what do we find? That word behold in the King James, it means to look upon. He looked upon her because she was so beautiful. And then one thing led to another. The more he thought about it, then he says, well, why don't you bring her on up? You know, and one thing happened after another, and then, of course, the terrible tragedy of her husband being killed in battle. So those examples are there for our learning. Now we take another example here. Let's think about the source of sin is in the mind or in the heart and the snare that entraps us. You know what a snare is, don't you? It's what causes people to get trapped in certain actions and behavior. For example, you've seen a trap to capture an animal, and what do we do? or like putting a piece of cheese on a little mouse trap, and you put the spring back. A creature comes up, takes the cheese or hits the stick, and what happens? Bang. Captured. Caught in the trap. Well, that's how some of us have been caught in traps over the years. You can look back in your own life. You know, I look back on something that was said up there at the conference, and it made me realize all of us need to think a lot more carefully about things like this each and every day, because God keeps records. He's got books in heaven. It's called the Book of Life, and there's other books, and a Book of Remembrance. And I'm thinking, does he have a book with your name on it? And says, well, now, what did he or she do today? I've given them so many days in which to live their life. Let's see, what did they do today? How did they glorify me, or how did they sin against me? Start asking questions like that. You begin to realize that's going to be some hot books, hot stories. And we need to make sure that we do what? Have the blood of Christ to blot out certain things in those books, because some of those days and those pages do not have a very good affirmation of our loyalty to God. And so we need God's help and His saving grace. The nature of sin in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Hebrews 3, verse 13. Verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, notice, an evil heart, meaning your mind goes off in a direction you shouldn't go, of unbelief. Well, no, boy, do we have a world of unbelief. And you and I are told we should never go that way in departing from the living God. Because He is the one and only true living God who with His Son at His right hand reigns supreme. And you and I are told, verse 13, to exhort one another. And we're to do it daily while it is called today. In other words, let's make each and every day count. Why? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There is a deceitfulness that violating the law of God produces. It springs the trap and causes us then to be in a very bad situation. We have to deny what Hebrews 11 verse 25 said Moses had to do. He had to count the cost. And it says he did not choose to do what? Involve himself in the pleasures of sin for a season. Because there's a lot of things you can do that'll give you temporary pleasure. But then here comes the kickback. Here comes the heartache. Here comes the suffering. God wants us to have pleasure. He created us, designed us to have pleasure. Be terrible, wouldn't it, to sit down to a nice steak dinner and you eat that steak. You can't smell anything. You can't taste anything because God didn't give you any nostrils to smell. He didn't give you any taste buds to enjoy. He said, it looks good, but I can't taste anything. Be lacking, wouldn't it? Now, He has supplied our every need. He's thought about everything that we need. But do we focus on that, or do we focus on the God who gave us everything? That's the key that God wants us. Romans 6:23 tells us that the end result is bondage and death. That the wages of sin, that's what we've all earned, and the death penalty is the end of the road. You remember what happened to an individual named Samson in the Old Testament? His story is quite unusual. It ends up all right because he's listed in Hebrews 11. He did what? He repented at the end, but boy, did it cost him terribly. And so you might say this, something to think about, that sin, once we engage in it, will always take you farther than you intended to go. It will keep you longer than you intended to stay, and it will cost you more than you intended to pay. Let me say that again. Sin will always take you farther than you intended to go, keep you longer than you intended to stay, and cost you more than you intended to pay. Study the life of Samson, and you'll understand that statement. He never intended it to go that way, but it ended up that way. Let's take a look at Hosea. Hosea chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Hosea chapter 8. In the book of Hosea, a book directed toward the house of Israel, in which Ephraim is the lead tribe in this area. In Hosea chapter 8, a lot of good things in here. That's a personal Bible study that you should enjoy because it tells you a lot of what's going on in our country right now. And in verse 11, he says, because Ephraim has noticed, Ephraim has made. England has done this. The United States has done this. Have made what? Have made many altars to sin. When you read these scriptures and you understand and plug in the sense of God's word, there are altars of sin that are designed to do what? Violate the laws of God. Now, what are we doing today? As one of our members talking with him there not too many months back, he says, we are witnessing the institutionalizing of sin in our country. We're praising people that are condemned in the Bible for such practices. People who were destroyed for living a certain lifestyle. But we're just raising altars to everything and praising any kind of anything except the God of heaven and earth and Jesus Christ. And notice what he says. They've raised many altars to sin. Altars shall be unto him to sin. This is just something that's going on each and every day. In verse 12, he says, I have written to him, Israel, his people, and we have still the same basic laws that formulated this great country at one time. And what has happened? He says, I have written to him the great things of my law. Judicial prudence. How to deal rightly. He says, but they were counted as a strange thing. Yeah, we don't need the Ten Commandments anymore. Let's get rid of them. Let's put them out. They're obsolete. That's old. We're fresh and new. We want new things, new ideas. Let's do away with the Constitution. We don't need Bill of Rights. I remember years ago an interview I heard where a guy interviewed and said, hey, if you could have a guaranteed income of $20,000 a year, this was back in the early 70s when money was still good before all the weak stuff that they print, monopoly money that they print today. But they were interviewed and said, would you give up the Bill of Rights, give them up, do away with them for a guaranteed income of $20,000 a year? I was shocked at what I heard. 8 out of 10 said, you got it. One said, no, I don't think so. The last one said, I'm not sure. They didn't even know what the Bill of Rights were that guaranteed you freedom of speech and protection in your home and all the other things that so that the government can't overstep its boundaries in the so-called 10th Amendment. All these things people don't know because they're not taught these things anymore. What they're taught are things that are taking us in a different direction. And that's what you read in the scriptures in Hosea, where God talks about the leadership of the country is taking us down a wrong path. He says, oh, Jacob, he says, Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help. Our help is in God. If God doesn't help us, we're history. The nature of sin took Samson to his grave. God has given us the great things of his law, and remember, he's writing it in our minds and in our hearts, our innermost being. That's the essence of the new covenant. God's desire ultimately is to do away with sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Let's take a look at that real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. People don't change in this world. They cry a lot because they suffer a lot. God says, when you cry, let your tears be tears of repentance for the wrongs you have done, because it tells us God sees our tears. And he can read them real quick. He says he knows if they're genuine from the heart or not. There are some professional criers out there, people who really know how to cry, really make you really... He says, that's phony baloney. He says, if it's from the heart, you're going to feel it. You're going to sense it. You're going to know it. And God knows how we're made. He knows how we're put together. And the fruit of repentance is change. He wants us to change so that we no longer serve the God of this world and this body. He wants us to serve the living God. Our body will only be a living sacrifice when we are first transformed in our heart. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Here he says in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's talking to those of us who are called to the knowledge of God's ways. He says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Why your bodies? What's involved with your bodies? Well, you've got the spirit in man that gives you the ability to think as a human being and communicate with other human beings. But you have something else that's given to you once you've repented and received the Spirit of God. You have God's Holy Spirit. And God says, then this body becomes a temple of that Spirit. That's why Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He meant his body. So we don't want to do anything to create problems for our bodies. We all have. This is not throwing stones at anyone. This is merely telling us again the realities of life. Why things are like they are in this world. Because sin is in this world and sin has affected us all. So each and every one of us struggle with things that we have to deal with. And by the tender mercies of God, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That means every day make it the very best you can in service to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, how's the transformation? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, in other words, I used to think like this, and I thought that, well, it didn't matter. Now I see it does matter, and I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to make the most of what God is showing me. So let's get back to the basics, where we had to learn about the Sabbath. People come along, and they say, it doesn't matter what day you believe. You just look at them and say, no, wait a second, what did you just say? You say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. Good, let me keep the Sabbath, and you keep whatever day you want to believe. Oh, you can't do that now. You can't do that. They get all upset with you. Why? Because they know how to count to seven. And they know seven is the day involved. And they're not on that day. So therefore, they can say what they want to say, but the Bible just brands you and says that's just a form and ceremony of religion, and it denies the power thereof. And if you believe in the power of Almighty God, you know that when God speaks and says seven, he means seven. So it does matter. It matters to God. And he says, if you are my disciples, you will do what? You'll follow what I say. If you don't do it, you can say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus looks at you and says, you're not mine. You may be following some other Jesus, but you're not following me. So these are the things we have to ask ourselves. This is part of counting the cost. And he says, through that change, notice what God is helping you to do. He's helping each of us to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've got to do that because the perfect will of God is what we have to practice and learn in this life so that we might have the honor and the privilege to walk into eternal life with Almighty God and Jesus Christ. Remember, God hates sin, folks. He destroyed a world because of it in Noah's time. And he's getting ready to destroy it once again. And it's going to be a frightening time, because this will be even worse. That was done by water. This one is going to be done by fire. And it's oof. You know what fire does, don't you? Fire is what makes you jump out of a 25-story window to your death. Because those flames, you feel those flames. And the Bible tells us our God is a consuming fire. Nothing escapes him. So it's a matter of just walking humbly with our God. He hasn't appointed us unto wrath. He doesn't want to burn us. He doesn't want to kill us. He came to save us. And this, boy, we've got to keep emphasizing that in our thoughts and in our minds, because Satan is just trying to steal our thoughts and our mind and get us worried about this, worried about that, what's going to happen here, what's going to happen there. Who cares? You say, what are you saying? What do you mean? We got to care. Yeah, that's right. We do have to care. We have to care what God says to do. Because if you are my disciples, he says, you will do what I say. And that's what we want to do. So that brings us to, again, if we are to receive the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ's sacrifice, what do we have to do? We have to do what the Bible says. We have to crucify the self. Crucify? What do you mean? That means put to death. Put to death the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's hard to do. We have to have help to do that. And we have to then live by faith. Galatians 2 and verse 20, what did the Apostle Paul set us an example? He says, I am crucified with Christ. He says, I consider myself, I'm a dead man with regard to the way I used to live. He says, but it's not I. He says, it is Christ who lives in me. And he lived the way Jesus taught him and gave him instruction. We're not talking about asceticism. There are people who practice asceticism. They deny physical things. No physical pleasures. I just, you know, I'm so righteous and I'm so good. I don't want to have any pleasures because I'm so holy. We got people that walk around like this, and we, you know, that's supposed to make us think they're holy, or their collar goes backward in the other direction. That's supposed to make them holy. No. What makes people holy is by doing what Jesus said. Take time to be holy. We deny ourselves what? We only deny ourselves one thing according to the Bible. Sin. Otherwise God says everything is yours. Now you have to learn how to use the things God has provided. But if anything takes you in a direction towards sinful behavior, God says that's a no-no. And that's the great test we're all going through. Now, how do you have to crucify? How do you have to deny the self? Luke 9:23. Let's take a look at Luke 9:23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If any man, any woman will come after me, let him or her deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow me. Notice, daily. That means every day you wake up in the morning. Good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Jesus, Son of the Most High. Help me live through this day to write a good record on the book of life that you are recording with my name on it. May I walk and honor you in this day to the best of my ability, but I need your help to do it. Keep Satan off my back. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, from the evil one. Talk to God and ask him to fight for you, because he will. He's promised, he's given us these marvelous promises, and that's part of what we are to deny. Deny sin in our life, wherever it tries to come up. Here's some practical elements to show you. If a person has a date, and there's a lot of people caught in this trap today, it's what I call the pornography trap. We've written articles in the Good News magazine on it. There's a lot of individuals that are trapped, and it causes tremendous suffering on behalf of family, husbands and wives, children, disappointment. But it's a billion-dollar industry, Do you think people are going to give up when they can make all that kind of money? But it requires that a man and a woman have to do what? Have to control their particular desires and make sure that they don't, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, go in directions they shouldn't go. So they have to cut off that type of thing. Make sure that they're not involved. What about if a person is struggling with alcoholism? They just drink too much. And their body becomes addicted to this type of thing. And they always want to drink. Well, how do you do it? What did Jesus say? You got to cut it off. You got to cut it off. You got to stop it. You don't put it in front of you and say, I'm going to overcome this now and I've got 5 bottles of Jim Beam in front of me. That's not how you solve it. You got to get rid of it. What if your problem is a smoking problem? Well, people are addicted to smoking. It's a struggle. But you don't solve it by putting all kinds of boxes of Camel cigarettes in front of you or going to places where people say, hi, and they blow smoke in your face. You ever notice when you're in a restaurant and you're trying to eat and somebody used to smoke, you know, thank God they got rid of smoking in restaurants. I don't know about you, but I used to sit there sometimes and with my wife and we'd be talking and person next door lights up and all of a sudden that smoke starts crawling up and coming our way. You know, and I go, and trying to blow it back where it came from. You know, but why does it come up and almost like it knows we're there. It knows we don't like it, so here it comes. And it's just really funny somehow, but I've just noticed that peculiarity of that. And then, of course, if a person has a problem with marital faithfulness, you know, everything has to do with faithfulness. Husbands and wives being faithful to one another. Brethren being faithful to one another. Our government has not been faithful to the American people. And now people are having a crisis having confidence in their government. They want to be believed, but the fruit shows they're not believable. They're not believable. Things have gone awry, and that's exactly what God said would happen. The end result, Matthew 10:28, tells us, you better fear him who can put your life, your very life, your whole being in Gehenna. God can destroy a human being in the matrix of a human life, and that person will cease to exist forever. Therefore, you don't want to alienate that individual because that individual has the power to destroy your ability to exist. He gives you life because all life comes from him. So all of our lives are given to us on loan from God. And he says, dress and keep that which I have given you. And then he says, if you do what I ask you to do, I will bring you into eternal life and give you the joy and happiness that I intended from the very beginning, but I had to allow you to taste. You had to taste the ugliness of sin. And if it hasn't hit you personally, look around and see the world in which you live because people are dying daily because of it. That's why you and I pray, thy kingdom come. Because unless God sends Jesus Christ to deliver us, there's no hope for anybody. I can't save you. You can't save me. But I know someone who can save all of us. And we better run to him for all we're worth while we still got the breath of life by the grace of God. The conclusion of this matter is that sin is so serious, our salvation required the death of the Son of God. Planned from the very beginning. For us to learn our lessons, God had to allow his own Son to die to provide a way of escape from all the mess up that we have created for ourselves as human beings. We are not going to be citizens in the kingdom of God and have served sin in our hearts. I take you back to Isaiah 14. When one of the greatest angelic creations of Almighty God was given tremendous, tremendous gifts. And what did that great being do? You know him as Lucifer. And God says, you have said in your heart, So God has got to know what's in our hearts. We have a lot of work to do, folks. One final scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because it is the fear of God that causes people to depart from evil. And I'm looking around today and I don't see people fearing God like they ought to. That's why so much evil is running rampant. But you and I will be blessed of God, and the angel of the Lord will encamp round about us as long as we fear God, keep His commandments to the best of our ability, and ask Him daily to forgive us our sins where we have failed Him. And we've all failed Him. And it is a shame to have to go back to God day in and day out and ask for forgiveness. But nevertheless, that's exactly what we have to do. That's why Jesus said 70 times 7. There's never a time that we can't go back and address God. We've got to address all matter of sin and ask Him to get rid of it out of our lives. And He has promised to do that by the blood of Christ. And we have a wonderful high priest that we can go to. And through Jesus Christ, we then can talk to our Father in heaven. Without Jesus Christ, we don't even have access to the very throne of Almighty God. But He has given us that access, and He's told us, use it. Take advantage of it. Don't let the adversary make you think you can't win. Because with God's help, all things are possible, and you will be victorious. Because God has purposed in His life that this plan will accomplish His will, and nothing can thwart the will of God, no matter who tries it. May God have mercy on us all and help us in our great escape from sin.